Thank you, music team, for that great singing this morning in praising God, and also to reflect upon the glory of our salvation and great salvation, so great a salvation and so wonderful a Savior. You know, that song was written by Stuart Townsend, both of those songs, and he has written several very, very good hymns during the last few years. This morning, we are going to look at another salvation song, the song of salvation, praise to God for salvation by the inspired apostle, Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1. This will be kind of a continuation from what I spoke to months ago from the book of Romans, the eternal redemptive purpose of God. From eternity past down through time and history, finally perfected in eternity future. And God is in the beginning, in the center, and at the end. And our salvation will be perfectly completed by His loving grace and by His wonderful power. Now, the same thought is repeated in more detail in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians is, you know, some people have called it the Rolls Royce of the epistles. It is the essence of Paulinism. As I have time and again reminded that if you really want to study God's redemptive plan and purpose, on a basic level, the first place to begin is the Gospel of John, the simplest gospel testifying to the uniqueness and the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The next book will be Paul's magnum opus, the book of Romans. You know, a very heavy epistle doctrinally, justification by faith, and all the doctrines related to salvation. Then would be the epistle to the Ephesians, salvation and the calling of the church, and God's eternal redemptive plan, the drama of redemption unfolded in very, very heavy and technical terms, getting into the depth of theology and doctrine, and then in its final application to our life. Then comes the book of Hebrews, the superiority and the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people who have mentored me, including my parents, this is how they taught me the Bible. Now, you cannot miss these four books. If you miss it, you miss a lot of things. So I have always cherished that order, and I have enjoyed reading and studying and teaching it from these books. Now, in Ephesians 1, we know, actually, Brother Jason gave an introduction to this message this morning as we started our worship meeting with reading this passage. This is another staggering and sweeping revelation in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, about the majestic plan of God. And we are standing on the Mount Everest of God's revelation, the peak of it and the pinnacle of it. And I will give a general introduction to certain things in the book of Ephesians, and we will continue, God willing, next week also, so that introductory remarks will help us to appreciate the drama of redemption unfolded in this majestic passage. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is one sentence in the Greek text without any punctuation. That is, Paul is pouring out his heart under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and piling words upon words, phrase upon words, doctrine upon doctrine, and, you know, different concepts upon concepts. Just one complex sentence. Can you believe that? There are 8 such sentences in the book of Ephesians. Long sentences, you know, without any punctuation and giving a hard time for us to develop and to understand and to put this in order. So that is Paul's salvation song. And in many places, he uses these superlatives. For example, the riches of his grace, it is repeated, the riches of his grace and the exceeding kindness, exceeding abundantly, great love with which he loved us, great mercy, lot of superlatives are added in his vocabulary. Now, people who have taken the time to study it, you know, have given us various outlines to appreciate this book. For example, the first part of the book is talking about our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, our wealth as Christians, the spiritual wealth, how rich we are in Jesus Christ. The second part is about the walk of the Christian. So, walk in love, walk in truth, walk in harmony, walk in unity, walk carefully, walk circumspectly, walk by redeeming the time, and finally, walk in victory. And the last part of the book, chapter 6, talks about the warfare of the Christian. So the wealth of the Christian, the walk of the Christian, and the warfare of the Christian. Others have seen other 3 themes in this book, like we are seated in the heavenlies. So sit, walk, and in the spiritual warfare, the repeated word is stand, withstand, stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methodia. These the schemes and the methods of the devil. So sit, walk, and stand. Our possessions in Christ, our position in Christ, and our practice of all the grace of God that is abundantly working in our life. The calling of the church, the conduct of the church, and the conflict, the spiritual warfare of the church. So such a majestic epistle. So I'm going to read this passage, verse 3 through 14, so we will get a taste about what Paul is talking about, the eternal redemptive purpose of God. I'm reading from the New King James Translation, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Shall we pray? Loving Father, as we look into one of the majestic passages in your inspired word, pray that thy spirit may enlighten our minds to see the unfolding drama of redemption and the riches of your grace and our spiritual wealth and our position and possessions in Christ, and help us to apply that in our daily living. We commit our time to thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, Paul begins with worship, praise, exaltation of God for these spiritual blessings. And what surprises me is, I felt like telling Paul, Paul, wait a minute, you have been told us what these spiritual blessings are. So first tell me what these spiritual blessings are, then we will worship. So Paul is replying me, Alex, wait a minute. I cannot think about it without worshiping first. You know, you want to worship after understanding everything, that is okay. But I cannot think about it. I cannot ponder about it. I cannot write about these possessions and this wonderful wealth in Christ. The first thing I need to do is to worship. So he begins with the doxology. So our theology should first lead us to doxology. I believe we get it straight. Our theology, our doctrine should not first lead us to activities, whether to preaching or teaching or VBS or evangelization or music. That is not the first. That is all number two. Doxology should lead us, theology should lead us to worship. So that is the upward dimension of our ministry. That is number one in God's plan and purpose. So that is where we all need to excel personally and corporately, in our family worship, in our assembly worship, in our personal worship. This is something God is looking for in our life as number one. I know I have been serving the Lord now over 43 years in full-time ministry, have traveled 43 countries and have preached and have taught the word of God. Even this morning, a group of believers from Korea talked to me and they wanted a word of encouragement very early in the morning. You know, all those are wonderful things. But the Lord has convinced me time and again that all those spiritual gifts and your ability and your understanding, your knowledge, all those are number two and number three or number four. It doesn't have the first priority in God's agenda. The first priority in God's agenda for our life, for Edmunds Lane Chapel, for God's people, always is theology should lead us to doxology, to worship. What a glorious example is this. Now, this may be, you know, such since this is a kind of a very in-depth passage, maybe this may be like of a little study too. So look, come with me to Romans chapter 11, you know, where Paul unfolds God's wonderful redemptive plan in chapter 8, then God's dispensational dealings in history with the nation of Israel, and then we all know how he concludes that passage in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, very famous passage, we all know that, but I want to read it again so that it may be deeply impressed. After him, the magnum opus, the majestic composition of the highest pinnacle of divine revelation and God's dispensational dealings in history, how he concludes it, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Theology leading to doxology. There are numerous places like that in Paul's epistle. In Ephesians chapter 3, you know, look at verse 21. After elaborating on the plan of redemption and after a prayer about the wonderful mystery of the church, and look at verse 21, chapter 3, Ephesians. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Theology leads to doxology. One more passage. 1 Timothy, where he gives his own testimony about the grace of God, the working of the grace of God in his life, and the very famous words, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. After giving his testimony and after meditating about the saving grace of God, look at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Theology leads to doxology. So that great example is something very important for us to know. So he begins with the statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word for blessing here is not the word like in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 in the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, or God blessed someone. We pass on God's blessing. You know, when I write to people, you know, write letters or emails, pass on a message, let God's blessing be upon you. This is not that kind of blessing. This is a very different blessing. This is, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can a man bless God? Can you bless God? God can bless us. But how can we bless God? So this is a very, very different word. This is the word eulogize, from which we get the word eulogy. Speak well of a person. Speak high of a person. Speak the goodness and the greatness of that person. Exalt the beauty and the glory of that person. It is in that sense the word is used. Now, this particular form of this word is very seldom found in classical Greek literature, because the chief god, Zeus, and the other goddesses, when their devotees come to them, they pass on a charm or a luck to them. They never bless them. That is why scholars say this word is seldom found in Greek literature. Because in the ancient Greek literature, when the devotees, worshippers come to the gods and goddesses, they are only able to give them fortune and a luck and a charm, not a blessing. And it is in that context God picked out this very, very special word. And look at, he uses that word three times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So look at that, you know, three times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. An adjective and a verb and a noun. Blessed, and the first one is, blessed be the God and Father, then who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So that is something amazing. When Paul thinks about it, the moment he started thinking about our riches in Christ, our possession in Christ, our wonderful redemption which we celebrated this morning around the Lord's table. You know, he first moves to worship before explaining it. Then, if you look at from verse 15, he is praying for spiritual wisdom. After enumerating these blessings, he is praying that our hearts may be enlightened in every wisdom, in wisdom and knowledge to appreciate these heavy truths. So first worship, then he describes the special blessings, our riches in Christ, God's redemptive plan, and then he prays. Why did he do that? He prayed so that believers may be able to appreciate and enjoy these blessings, that it should not go just as something we just heard this morning, or we should not forget it. So he is praying that in beginning in verse 15 through 23, that verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend this wonderful truth. So it is sublime doxology. Importance of worship, that's how he begins. But then he, as he develops his theme, the triune God comes into picture. In eternity past, God the Father planned our redemption. And in time and in history, God the Son accomplished that redemption on the cross of Calvary. And in time and in our experience, God the Holy Spirit applied that redemption. So, planning and accomplishing and applying that redemption. So, in the first six verses, it is God the Father's role. The triune God comes to picture. God the Father in eternity past, planning this wonderful salvation and the election, predestination, all these things come. And then look at how he concludes it, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did he do that? Why did he plan? Why did he choose? Why did he give us this inheritance? Why did he predestine me? Not to take me to heaven. That is the Sunday school children's knowledge. You don't say that. You can only say that when you are in the Sunday school. If I ask my granddaughter Eva, you know, she may say, why did the Lord, what did the Lord do for you? Why did the Lord die for you? Or to take me to heaven. But if I also give the same answer, there is something drastically wrong with me. You know, my answer should be more than that. Your answer should be more than that. When we are children, in our childish understanding, that is how our parents and their school teachers all tell us, Christ died for our sins. So if you believe in him, you will go to heaven. You know, but that is not the predominant teaching of the New Testament. That is only a byproduct teaching. What is the predominant teaching? Why did God do this? To the praise of the glory of his name. It is to glorify himself, that everything should result in his glory. His name may be glorified and magnified and extolled both in heaven and on earth by saints and by angels and by the whole creation, praising his glory. The doxological purpose of history, the doxological purpose of redemption, the doxological purpose of everything what God does is to glorify himself. Then in verses 7 through 12, we read about the part of God the Son. He accomplished that salvation through redemption. We read that passage this morning, you know, about redemption, forgiveness of sins, and shedding of blood, and all those things. Look at how he concludes that in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be, the preposition eyes, into, to the praise. That is the purpose. The purpose is that we should praise God. now and throughout eternity. And we will go to heaven. But the primary purpose is that we may be worshippers of this great God. And when we reach heaven, that will be our highest occupation there also. Our earthly worship is a rehearsal for heaven, because we won't evangelize in heaven. We won't edify one another in heaven, but we will continue to worship God in heaven. That is the only occupation that will continue in heaven 24/7 forever. So our times of worship here is a rehearsal for what is to come. Now, verses 13 and 14, the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. So God the Father planned our salvation in eternity past, before the dawn of time, as we have been singing, before the foundation of the world. And God the Son accomplished that purpose in history by dying on the cross of Calvary. And Brother George just now reminded us about that day when he accepted the Lord as his Savior. We can all remember that day. And what happened on that day? God the Holy Spirit took that wonderful redemption which was planned before eternity past, in eternity past, before the dawn of time, and which was accomplished on the cross of Calvary in history 2000 years ago. In that particular existential moment of your life, the Holy Spirit applied that into your life, and you received it, and you became a child of God. And see, the verse 14, the last part of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Three times, to the praise of his glory. Why did God plan this? To the praise of his glory. Why did the Son die on the cross? Not to save me alone, to glorify himself. And by saving me, he glorifies himself. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He sealed us. He indwelt in us. Why? To the praise of his glory. It's an amazing truth. Theology leads to doxology all through this book, you know. And if you look at this book itself is like a worship meeting. You know, I read this book this last couple of weeks several times, and I got the impression that the book itself is like a worship song. For example, it begins with the doxology, blessed be. Then after that song, Paul's song of worship, then he prays as we do. Then there is a prayer, you know. Then there is short meditations in chapters 2 and 3. Then again in verse 21, there is a doxology. So praise, worship, and then prayer, then a short meditation and sermon, and then again doxology, then again a long sermon, and finally in chapter 6 towards the end, again prayer and doxology. It goes like a beautiful worship meeting, because that is the heaviest contemplation of Apostle Paul when he wrote it. So shall we get into chat? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing, not material blessings. God has not promised anyone any material blessing in the gospel. You know, the only thing that is promised in the gospel is eternal life. That's all. Nothing else is promised in the gospel. Nothing in relation to material life. But the material prosperity and blessings God chooses to give to people, to his people, in his sovereign will, plan, and purpose, and according to his allotment, as a part of their stewardship. So some people are rich, some people are more educated, some people have better stuff in their life, praise God. Others don't have, and that is God's sovereign will, plan, and purpose. But what is promised to all of us together is the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing, it is spiritual, that means it is related to the Holy Spirit. You know, it is not material, it is not mundane, it is not temporary, it is not stuff. It is spiritual blessings. You know, when we go, when we are too much preoccupied with stuff, which is a temptation for all of us, it will affect our spiritual life, our married life, our family life, our attendance in meeting, our everything, because we become so materialistic in our life. Stuff, you know. So when that Satan puts that in our mind to occupy our mind with the materialism around us, so that is one subtle way to keep us away from the things of God, because he pushes into the mad rush of life and we forget about our spiritual priorities. So Paul is saying we are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now that is a very important phrase in the book of Ephesians, heavenly places. If you look at places, that is in italics, that means that is not in the original text. Now one brother told me that in their assembly, a preacher came, it really happened. A preacher came and he preached and he said, when you find the italics, that is the most important thing the Holy Spirit wants you to know. Sometimes some preachers are very dangerous. You have to be very careful about that, you know. So places, italics means that is not in the original. That is not a part of the text. So the translators supplied that there so that the readers can make sense of it. So heaven is used 234 times in the New Testament. 234 times. I'm glad somebody counted for me, you know. And 47 times in the book of Revelation, and 5 times this phrase heavenly is related to the word heaven occurs in the book of Ephesians. So that's a key phrase in the book of Ephesians. We are seated in the heavenlies, we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, our conflict is in the heavenlies, Christ is there in the heavenlies. So look with me those 5 verses. Number one is here in we have already seen that 1:3, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Then in chapter 1 verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So that is where Christ is seated. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It is spiritual, not mundane, related to the Holy Spirit, dispensed through the Holy Spirit. Then chapter 1 verse 20, Christ is seated and exalted and enthroned at present in the heavenly places. Chapter 2 verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it is the scene of our present position, and we are seated along with Christ in the heavenly places. Now we are in Christ and we have been given that position. So again, let me read that verse 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, realm of angels, from where they witness the manifold wisdom of God in the church. That is the heavenly place. Then chapter 6 verse 12, it is the region of our spiritual warfare. Chapter 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that is, you know, Paul knit together very beautifully those praises in five places in this epistle. And we are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. You know, that is the essence of Paulinism or Pauline theology. In Christ, in Christ. 164 times Paul uses that. So if you come across in Christ, that is especially a Pauline term. We are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his life. We are linked to him eternally, inseparably. It is a particular phrase, I believe, that is applied to New Testament believers in this dispensation, in this church age. So when he describes the rapture, what did he say? All those who are dead in Christ, in Christo. You know, that is a technical term for believers in this New Testament age. 164 times. When at the rapture, the believers in the present age are those who have gone before the rapture of the church, who have died, they will be resurrected. Other saints will be resurrected at a later time, as we have studied in the book of Revelation. So, in Christ, that particular phrase comes 27 times in the book of Ephesians. Sometimes it is in whom? In him. You want to look at some of them? Look at verse 3. In Christ. In Christ. Look at verse 4. In him. Then look at verse 6. In the beloved. Look at verse 7. In him. Look at verse 9. In him. Verse 10, in Christ, in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in him, in whom. It goes on and goes on. Everything we have is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him. How these thoughts should inspire us to love our Savior and motivate us to worship him, and also to serve him to the best of our abilities. All what I am, all what I have, is all simply because I am in Christ. That is the greatest blessing. I am in the world. I am in one of the greatest countries of this world. I am in a good assembly. I was born into a good family. All these things are great. But the greatest and the best is I am in Christ. So that is the quintessence of Paulinism, as scholars call it. That is, you take away that praise, there is no Pauline theology. In Christ, an exciting truth. You know, these passages and these verses should excite us. And then in verse, if we can summarize it, when did God bless us? In eternity past. What are the blessings? Every spiritual blessings. Were the locality in the heavenlies. How did he bless us? The agent is in Christ. What is the quantity? All spiritual blessings or every spiritual blessing. What is the quality? It is spiritual. What is the sphere or agent? Christ. Source, God the Father. And recipients, we the believers. Just in one verse, he could pack all these ideas. Then in verse 4, he begins with that wonderful phrase, wonderful concept, which we will look in detail next week. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The doctrine of election. You know, it's a difficult doctrine for some people. It has been debated, twisted. Some people dodge it or deny it. But the Holy Spirit has placed it there, so we believe it. You know, some other Christian groups have mockingly called us chosen frozen. And in many places I have gone, I have seen that is true. You know, we are chosen, but kind of frozen. No emotion, no excitement, no joy. Nothing is seen in our life. You know, we have come. We think sometimes that God places a premium on dryness. You visit to some assembly, you know, that God is so interested in that brethren dryness. We have to eradicate that in all walks of life. In some places, some place where I go, I'm so disappointed. I feel that I don't want to come to this place, you know, and I don't blame anybody leaving that place because it is so dry and so boring. You know, 20, 25 minutes of silence, and then to fill in the time, one elder gets up four times. That is chosen frozen. These truths are given to us to make us joyful, happy, and responsible, accountable, marching soldiers of the cross, to be his worshippers and to be his witnesses. Theology leads to doxology, action, joy, and excitement and exaltation of God. We are not chosen frozen. We are chosen and we are active in loving the Lord and in serving the Lord. May these thoughts inspire our hearts as we continue to meditate it, the depth of it, the magnitude of it, the magnificence of it, the incomprehensibility of it. You know, may it really be the staggering and sweeping revelation about the unfolding drama of redemption. And in that eternal plan and purpose, before the dawn of time, he included me. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are amazed at your love, your grace, your blessings, and the wonderful gift of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Pray that we may be excited about it, we may be happy, we may be joyful, and we may commit our lives in service and in worship and doing our very best for the kingdom of God. We thank you for that man of Calvary, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We fall prostrate before him this morning. We exalt him before the Father again this morning. Blessed be the Father and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, chosen and loved before the dawn of time. Thank you that we have such a heavenly Father. And we pray that even during this week, as we live in this wicked and fallen world, that we may be under his guidance and protection and deliverance, that we may do everything that is pleasing to him. Fill us with your power and spirit. Use us mightily for your glory. Father, we very specially pray for our nation this morning. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy. Thank you for our government, our president, and all those who are in authority, and we lovingly commend and commit them to your grace, and we pray that thou may impart them the spirit of discernment and wisdom, that they may make laws and legislations that would honor thee and that would protect the rights of your people. We thank thee for the abundant blessings upon this country for the last 245 years, and we pray that thou may continue to sustain this land as a beacon of light and freedom and blessing to all the world. We praise you and thank you. Now send us with your blessing. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.